Psalm number one, and I want us to consider this this passage in light of the fact that we just finished a truly amazing week of Bible conference. We heard some tremendous messages, learned, and had a number of truths reinforced as Pastor Charette preached for us, reminded us of how we can have victory without deliverance, how we can have unshakable faith even in the midst of trials and difficulties. And how that we can decide ahead of time, and we should decide ahead of time, how we will respond when those difficulties come. And so we learned a lot of truth from the Word of God over these past 3 or 4 days, from Sunday through Wednesday, as Pastor Charette preached. Now the question is for us, what are we going to do with what we've heard? And I want us to consider Psalm 1 in this light, because throughout the Word of God, God stresses to us just how important His Word should be to us as believers. How essential it is for our spiritual growth and our well-being as Christians. God has attached numerous promises to His Word that are available to us if we respond to His Word in the correct way. God has promised that His Word will not return void, that it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. God has promised that His Word can guide us. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But we have to do something with it to receive those promises. God promises that our faith will increase as we learn and read and go to His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But not only are there promises attached to God's Word, but there are also blessings that are attached to God's Word. Blessings that are attached to what we do with God's Word that we have. And in this psalm, we find several of those blessings described and illustrated, and God also shows us the opposite of what those blessings would be. And as we look into this psalm today, I want us to see this, that the blessings described in Psalm 1 are available to every Christian today. But it is dependent on what you choose to do with God's Word. And so here's the truth that I want us to consider from this passage. In order to experience the blessings that are mentioned here in Psalm 1, you must choose to make the Word of God the most important part of your life. In order to experience the blessings described in this psalm, in Psalm 1, you must choose to make the Word of God the most important influence in your life. Let's read our text here today, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll ask the Lord to guide in this time of preaching together. Psalm 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come to this time where we consider this truth in Psalm 1, I pray that you would guide and direct as I preach your truth. Father, I ask that you would give me the words that you once said, that you would give me the wisdom and the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach and to say only what you once said from this passage. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to humbly examine our hearts in light of the truths that we will learn. And genuinely consider this question, Lord, is the Word of God the most important influence in my life? Above all, Father, may you receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to experience the blessings described in this psalm, you must choose to make the Word of God the most important influence in your life. I want you to notice, first of all, with me in verse 1, notice the condition that is described here. the condition that is described, it says, blessed is the man. In the Hebrew language, the construction here is that this is an emphatic statement of strong emotion. In other words, it's like, oh, how blessed is this type of man? In our modern lingo, we would say, it can't get any better than this. Like, this is it. This man is blessed, and it doesn't get any better than this. It's a statement of condition, describing the condition of this man. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that all blessings come from God. There is no question about that. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of all that is good. His grace gives us blessings more than we deserve. We understand that God's grace is that benevolence that He shows towards us that gives us not what we deserve, but more than we don't deserve it. It's those gifts of goodness. That's in contrast to God's mercy, which withholds what is rightfully ours. When we think of grace and mercy, we can't help but think of the cross of Jesus Christ, where it was displayed clearly in that regards. God's mercy sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die in your place and in my place for our sins. God's grace allows us to receive eternal life on the merits of what Christ has done on the cross for us. So God's mercy doesn't judge us for our sins. He judged Christ for our sins. What we must do then is accept it by faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. God's grace is abundant beyond that, not just that He withholds the judgment that is rightfully due to us, but in His grace, He gives us blessings abundant, far more than we could ever deserve. Many blessings are wrapped up in salvation, and we don't have the time this morning, it's not the focus of the message, to go through all those, but just take some time and look at what the Bible says about adoption, about justification, about an inheritance that we have reserved for us in Christ, about our position in Christ, about the blessings that we have being in Christ as a child of God. That is God's grace that He bestows on us. He gives us many blessings, both in eternity and also right here, right now, in this present life. But it's important to note that in this passage and in many other passages in Psalms and Proverbs, the blessedness that is described here is not something that God gives to us as a gift. What is being described here, rather, this blessedness is what comes about, or we could say it this way, it is the direct result of a person's choice or action. So this condition, this blessedness, is something that comes about based on a decision that is made by an individual. It refers to the state that a person finds themselves in when they do something. Look at Psalm 2, and we'll see another example of it. The last part of verse 12, the last verse in Psalm 2, it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So there we see that the blessedness is a state that these individuals find themselves in, that those who trust in God find themselves in this state of blessedness. Blessed are they who trust in God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 112 and verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. What the Bible is describing for us here is not a gift that God gives us, although we understand anything that is good that we receive does come from God. But what God is describing for us here is the result of a choice that prioritizes God's Word. Here in Psalm 1 specifically, we're going to see that in just a minute. So while there are definite blessings that God gives to us because He loves us and is gracious to us, there are also blessings that God has designed to simply be the natural result of a choice or action. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 describes this process. where the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The natural outcome of sowing to the flesh is corruption. The natural outcome that God has designed, if we sow to the Spirit, is life everlasting. Those are the way God has designed those choices to turn out. It is the result or the consequence of a choice. What am I feeding in my life? What am I planting? What am I sowing? That's what I'm going to reap. And so there is a blessedness that comes from sowing to the Spirit that God has promised is ours by doing that action. And so the blessings that God has designed as these natural outcomes of results and choices are not blessings that can be gotten any other way. In other words, you can't pray for these blessings and ask God to give them to you because He's already told you how to get them. He's prescribed it in His Word. He's given us the instructions and said, do this in order to receive this blessing. Walk this way, live this way, and here's the result. You will have a blessed life. Those who trust in God will have that blessing of trusting in Him. This blessedness in Psalm 1 is that type of blessing. And it can only be gotten by what is described here in this passage. So blessed is the man that. So here now we're going to see number two, the choices that must be made. So the conditions described, it is blessedness, and it's the result of choices that are made. Now here's the choices that this blessed man makes. Notice with me, first of all, he says, blessed is the man in verse 1 that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice, first of all, the first choice that this blessed man makes is to separate from the wrong influences. This blessed man separates from the wrong influences. Now, these actions here, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, it's not a progression of things that happen, but in the book of Psalms and Proverbs and other portions of Scripture, it's written in Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like our poems and things do today, but they use parallel thoughts. And so a lot of times they'll repeat the same type of thing with slightly different wording just for added emphasis. And that's what's happening here in verse 1 when he says, this blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Those are all saying the same thing, just in three slightly different ways, emphasizing the fact that he is choosing not to associate with the wrong influences in his life. There is a separation from the wrong influences. He stays as far away from them as possible. The counsel of the ungodly, he stays away from the wrong way of thinking. The way of sinners, he stays away from the wrong conduct or actions. The seat of the scornful, he stays away from the wrong places. Okay? In all of these, he is making a clear choice. I am not going to allow those influences into my life. The first choice he makes is to separate from the wrong influences. God makes it very clear in His Word, not just here in Psalm 1, but in multiple passages of Scripture, that a blessed life is one that is separated from the wrong types of influences, especially in the life of a child of God. We have competing natures within us. As a child of God, when at the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt us permanently. He lives within us. That is our new nature, the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new nature, but we still have an old nature as well. A sinful flesh that wants to do the things that just please us and lives for what we want. And those two natures are at war within us. They are battling it out. They are competing for dominion in our life. Who will rule our life? Self? Or God. And we have to make choices in our lives that choose which one we're going to please, the Holy Spirit of God or our sinful flesh. And one of the choices that we have to make is the choice to separate from the wrong influences. Because the wrong influences will only feed that selfish sin nature that we all have and will make it that much easier for us to live that lifestyle of sin. There must be a choice to separate from the wrong way of thinking, the wrong places, the wrong type of lifestyle or actions. Separation is what God requires from all of His children. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 spells it out very clearly, as the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial," which is another name for Satan? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God," the Bible says. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit that every child of God has. "Wherefore," he said, "because of that, because there's no communion with these two different things, light and darkness can't coexist. If there's darkness, it's the absence of light. If there's light, it's the absence of darkness. There's no mixing of the two." And God is saying, because of that, and because you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Separation from the wrong influences in our life should be a non-negotiable in the life of a Christian. Meaning it should not even be up for consideration that we must keep ourselves from the wrong influences. Now, as God tells us later in 1 Corinthians, that does not mean to isolate ourselves from everyone else and think, well, if I just stay by myself, you know, then I can't get contaminated by all that's, you know, wrong around me. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible never teaches isolation for the life of a Christian. It does not teach isolation from the world, does not teach isolation from the local church. But what God does teach, what the doctrine of separation is insulation, not isolation. When you insulate a house, you're what? You're preventing the cold from entering and trying to keep the heat inside from escaping. You're insulating, you're protecting it from the bombardment of the elements. But you're not taking the house out of the elements. There's no way that you can do that. And in the same way, in our lives as Christians, we can't remove ourselves from the influences of the world around us. But we can insulate against it. And the Bible calls that the armor of God that we are to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. And so separation is an important part, but that's only one part of the choice that must be made. Notice it continues here in verse 2. Not only does this man make the choice to separate from the wrong influences, but notice what verse 2, it says, but. So here's a contrast. So he doesn't do these things, but here's what he does. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This blessed man, to find the blessedness that is mentioned here in Psalm 1, first of all, you must separate from the wrong influences. But secondly, you must saturate yourself with the Word of God. That is what is going to insulate us. That is what is going to protect us from the wrong influences around us. Separation from the wrong influences, but saturation with the Word of God. When you think of saturation, what do you think of? First thing that comes to mind is a sponge. You put a sponge in water, It soaks it up, and eventually gets to a point where it's just taking so much in that there's, you know, nothing else. It's not going to take in any more water. It is so completely saturated that nothing else can fit into it. That's the same idea for a Christian, that we should saturate ourselves so much with the Word of God that the influences of the world cannot find a place in our life, because we have filled our minds and our hearts with God's truth, and we don't have place for anything else. God wants us to delight in His Word and meditate in it. The Bible says here in verse 2. The idea of delighting is that we find joy and satisfaction in the Word of God. Now, let me tell you this. That doesn't happen automatically. We're not just going to all of a sudden pick up the Bible, start reading it, and say, well, that's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I can't wait to get into the Word of God and read it. But it comes over time. When we understand that God expects us to make much of His Word in our life as Christians, many times in that beginning stage, it's simply a choice of our will where we have to decide, this is what God said, so I'm going to do it, whether I feel like it, whether I think I enjoy it, I'm going to do it because this is what God expects me to do. And then over time, as you obey and spend time in God's Word, it becomes more delight. It becomes that joy. It becomes that delight where it's like, wow, I can't wait to spend time with the Lord today and see what He has for me in His Word. Now, that doesn't mean don't get discouraged if you think, well, I'm not at that point. It will come. That delight will come the longer that we obey and prioritize the Word of God. But there's a delight in the Word of God. And the Bible says that He meditates in the law of the Lord. The idea of meditating is to continually think over it, chew over it, you know, keep stewing it. You know, how many of you can raise your hand for this, how many of you have ever been kept up late at night because you just couldn't get something out of your mind? It was just probably almost every one of us. At somehow or another, we've laid there at night and it's just like something just keeps coming over and over again in our mind. Maybe it's remembering something that happened and we're just replaying it over and over. Maybe it's excitement about something that's going to happen. You know, kids at Christmas time or something, especially little kids, when they're all excited about it, it's like, oh, you know, can't get to sleep because I'm so excited about what's going to be under the Christmas tree in the morning. You know, or sometimes it's a problem that we keep stewing over, but what we're doing in each of these situations is we're replaying it over and over in our mind. It's over and over and over and over. That's what God wants us to do with His Word. Instead of doing that with our cares and our burdens that we carry, God wants us to do that with His Word. As David shows many times through the Psalms, that meditation, that delighting in the Word of God is what God wants us to do when we find ourselves in those times of difficulty, in those times of struggling and trials and sorrows. Don't replay the issue or the circumstances that I'm finding myself in. Go to God's Word and just keep reminding myself over and over and over again what God has said, what God's truth is. And that's not just what God wants us to do when we're in times of difficulty. That's what He wants us to do all the time with His Word. One author put it this way. He said, God has no plan or program by which you are to grow and develop as a believer apart from His Word. You can become as busy as a termite in the church, but you won't grow simply because you're busy and active. Spiritual growth comes by meditating upon the Word of God, going over it and over it and over it again until it becomes a part of your thinking and a part of your life. That is what this blessed man in Psalms 1 is doing. He makes the choice to stay away from the wrong influences, not let them into his life, but then he fills his life with the right influence, the Word of God. Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, where are we going to find what's true? Where are we going to find what's virtuous? Where are we going to find what's pure? It's in the Word of God. That's where we must go to find it. So as we consider the choices, the application for us today is this: who or what are you allowing to influence you in your life? Do you separate from the wrong influences, or are you allowing them a place into your life? Go back to the illustration about a sponge. A sponge is going to soak up whatever it's put into. If it's muddy water, it's going to soak up that muddy water. If it's clean water, it'll soak up that pure water. Your life is a sponge. What you put yourself into, the influences you put yourself into, is what you're going to absorb, and it's going to affect you. So what is your intake? What are you feeding your life with? So we've seen the condition described. We've seen the choices that are made. But I want you to see in verse 3 and 4, actually verse 3 here, the consequences. What are the consequences of this choice that this blessed man has made? Now, when we think of consequences, a lot of times we automatically go to the negative. You know, a consequence, well, that's something bad that happened. Well, not necessarily. A consequence is just the result of a choice or action. And consequences can be good or bad. And so the result of someone who chooses to separate from the wrong influences and to saturate and fill their minds with the Word of God is illustrated in verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This type of man, the blessings that are described here, the consequences that come from these choices, are illustrated like a healthy tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice it speaks of, I believe, first of all, stability in his life. A tree planted by the rivers of water is going to be strong. The roots are deep. There's not going to be much that can shake that tree. There's stability there. You know, one of the things that is often chased in our lives is stability. How many times do we feel like our life is just all up and down and just all which way, and it's just like it's just a roller coaster? Now, there will be ups and downs. There's no way of getting around that. We live in a sin-cursed earth. But stability comes when you build your life upon the Word of God and make that your influence, main influence in life. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, and he concludes that. I've referenced this before, but he says, "He that hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Storms came, the rain came, winds blew, but that house stood firm because it had a solid foundation. But he says, the man who hears my words and doesn't do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sands. Rains came, the winds, the storms, and that house fell flat because it was not founded on a rock. And Jesus said the difference between wisdom and foolishness in our lives is obedience to the Word of God. The consequence of this man says that he would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's stability there. There's consistency there. The Bible says he brings forth his fruit in his season. He does what's expected at the expected time. There's consistency. Again, let me go back to this and make application in this way. If your life is a constant, you know, hot and cold, hot for the Lord, where you know things are going well, and then all of a sudden you fall off again, and it's almost like ice cold, and then back again, and then back, there's no consistency there. Consistency comes from building your life upon the Word of God, making that the priority in your life. There's longevity. It says, his leaf also shall not wither. There's durability spoken of there. There's prosperity, it says. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is not necessarily the world's idea of prosperity. But remember, this is a man who has chosen to make the Word of God his focus. And when you make the Word of God your focus, you are going to want to do what God expects you to do. And God says, when you obey His word, He's going to enable that, and you are prosperous when you are living your life in accordance with the word of God. That is true spiritual prosperity. Not necessarily things and abundance of material possessions, but in God's eyes, a prosperous man is the one who obeys His word. Joshua chapter 1:8, when Joshua and the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, God met with Joshua and gave him a charge and said, this book of the law, talking about His word, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Sound familiar to Psalm 1? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We chase success in so many different avenues and areas of life, and often neglect the one area where God has said, you will find success. And that is in obedience to God's word. One author put it this way. He said, one reason why more people do not see the blessedness described in Psalm 1 is because they do not make the choices that were made in verses 1 and 2. We want the blessings of verse 3 without the choices of verse 1 and 2. Life doesn't work that way. Whether it's what we would consider normal life or whether it's our spiritual life, we have to make the decisions that are necessary to achieve the results that we want to see in our life. It doesn't happen by accident. And that applies to every area of life. Elliot has been trying to get some summer jobs this summer and trying to earn a little bit of money. He wants the money. He wants the income. Well, what do you have to do for that? You have to work. It just, you can't have one without the other. And in any area of life, child rearing, you want the results, so then you have to follow God's plan. Spiritual life, you want the blessings, you want stability, you have to follow God's plan, follow God's word. And so the consequence of the right decisions will be the blessedness that is described here in verse 3. But notice with me verse 4, notice the contrast that's made. He says, the ungodly are not so. Meaning they're not like this blessed man who's like the tree planted by rivers of water. They're completely different. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, who are the ungodly? Well, these are people who have no regard for God. Very simply, they are people who are living to satisfy their own passions and desires. You know, an ungodly person is not necessarily someone who is as evil as they could be. But an ungodly person is simply someone who is attempting to live life without God. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it describes sin as all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone unto his own way. And because of that, the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all when He went to the cross. We don't have to do what we consider, you know, horrible sins, wicked, vile, evil things, but simply living life apart from God, going our own way, qualifies us as ungodly. But the great thing is, and I've already mentioned it in the message before, the great thing is that God has made a way that you do not have to stay in that state. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty that you should have paid. But He took your punishment in your place so that you, as the Bible says, could be made the righteousness of God in Him. But the ungodly here are those who are living apart from God. And it says they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff is like that dry outer shell of like wheat or some other grains, where there's a hard outer shell that has to be beaten off in order to get the kernel of the grain or the fruit there. And that chaff gets beaten off and then it just is discarded. There's no use to it. It's empty. It's worthless. There's no stability. The wind just blows it wherever it wants, and there's no prosperity there. Quite the contrast between a healthy, strong, stable tree that's planted by the rivers of water. The chaff just goes wherever the wind blows it. It's walked over by people. You know, it's just cast out as nothing. And the Bible says the contrast is that those who attempt to live their life without God, that's in essence what it is. There's no stability. It's just ups and downs and nothing to anchor your life to. And so the contrast is that the ungodly are not so. Let me say this, that as a Christian, a choice to follow the wrong influences and a choice to minimize the Word of God in your own life will lead to this type of instability and turmoil in your life. That when you do not prioritize the Word of God in your life, it leads to an emptiness and unfulfilledness in your life and a turmoil and instability because you are not anchoring your life to that which does not change. But when we anchor our lives to the Word of God, it is true, it does not change. And God said that brings stability. And it's that type of stability that will carry us through in the difficult times as well. So we've seen the contrast as well. But I want you to notice with me lastly in verse 5 and 6, notice the conclusion of this chapter. It says, therefore. So we've seen the condition, we've seen the choices made, we've seen the consequences, and we've seen the contrast between the ungodly and the righteous. Now, he's bringing it all to a conclusion here. He says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The end result of the ungodly is that the Bible says they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible teaches us that there are two judgments that await everyone who has ever lived. The Bible tells us that life does not end with death. There is life after death. But there are two judgments that every person will face, one of two judgments. The Bible says for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, while they have been alive here on this earth, that those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who die in their sins without being reconciled to God, the Bible says, will stand before Him at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it describes that judgment, that every person who has ever lived will stand before God at that judgment. And the Bible says the books are opened. One of those books is the Word of God. And you will be judged out of the Word of God based on whether or not you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. And the Bible says one of those other books that are open is called the Book of Life. Every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior has their name written in that Book of Life. But the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in that Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. That is the result of the Great White Throne Judgment. Once you die in your sins without having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no hope for you except the fact that you will stand at that judgment and you will be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible describes it as a place of torments, a place of fire. It's judgment because God is judging sin. God has made the way through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, so that we don't have to face that judgment. We can accept Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in Him, that God judged Him for our sin in our place. And God says, if we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone by faith, that Jesus' righteousness is credited to my account as a sinner. My sin as a sinner is accredited to Jesus' account. And God judged Jesus as if it were me there paying for my sins. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that exchange is made. My sin to His account, His righteousness to my account. And from that moment on, God declares you righteous in His sight, and your name is forever written in that book of life. And God said every one of us has the opportunity in this life to choose to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and avoid that punishment, that judgment at the great white throne judgment. The Bible also tells us that if we do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are born again child of God, we're going to stand before another judgment seat. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. And there, that judgment is different. It's not a judgment to determine whether or not we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's already been settled. We are in heaven within God's presence at that point. But there, that judgment for Christians, it is a judgment of how we lived our lives after salvation. Whether or not we have lived for God or for self. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible tells us that that judgment, they use an illustration that it's going to be a judgment, a trial by fire, where the way that we have lived our lives will be likened unto the building materials that we use for building a house. He says things that if we have lived our lives for the Lord, not serving self, but serving the Lord, then our rewards or what our life is built upon will be things like gold and silver and precious stones, things that do not be that cannot be destroyed by fire. But the Bible says if we wasted our lives and lived for self, doing what we wanted, pleasing ourselves, not making the decisions of this blessed man in Psalm 1, then the Bible says it's just as worthless like wood, hay, and stubble. Things that are going to get burned up. There's nothing of lasting value. And so every one of us will stand at a judgment. But if you have chosen to live an ungodly life as a Christian, at that judgment, you're going to stand there and be empty-handed, the Bible says. Your eternity is secure. You're not going to be cast into the lake of fire because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God said, or in the book of Revelation, Jesus said He's coming and He's bringing His rewards with Him. He rewards us for a life that is lived for Him. How do we live a life for Him? Well, it starts with making some of the choices like this man in Psalm 1. To stay apart from the wrong influences. To fill our hearts and our minds with the right influence of the Word of God. So the conclusion is that there is a judgment. But I want you to also see in verse 6, we also see the graciousness of God in telling us what's going to happen. He says, verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Remember we talked about God's grace at the beginning? That God's grace gives us blessings and benefits that we do not deserve? This is one of those instances of God's grace. He is telling us what the end will be based on which choice we make. He's saying, this is the end of the ungodly. This is what's going to happen to them. This is the end of the blessed man who's making the right choices. He's telling us, here's both options for you. It's not a secret. He's not keeping it hidden from us. He says, I've showed you both ways. Now the question is, what choice are you going to make? The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. The way of righteousness leads to blessing and security. God has previewed both of these ways for us. And now He's given you the choice. Now you know the end of both ways. And so the question is, what choice will you make? What choice will you make? A life of blessing or a life of destruction. Probably every one of us here today would say, I want the blessings that have been mentioned in Psalm 1. Stability, security, prosperity, all these things that we've seen. But we often try to obtain them the wrong way. Maybe we try to find them in something else. Maybe we pray for them or wish for them. Well, God has given us the prescription on what to do. He's given us the instruction manual, said, this is the result. This blessing will take place in your life if you make these choices. If you make the choice to separate from the wrong influences, if you make the choice to fill your heart and mind with the right influences, the Word of God. But if you make the other choice, to follow your own way, well, the end of that is destruction. We need to follow the pattern that God has given us in His Word and make the decision to simply obey what He has said. These blessings that we looked at will be the natural outcome of the choice to separate from the wrong influences and to spend much time saturating your heart and mind with the Word of God. So what choice will you make today? Let's bow for prayer.